It is good to see you all again here at Grace Family Fellowship and to be in your presence as we join together in the presence of the Lord, which is the most important part of what we do here today. It is good to have the opportunity yet to worship again with you, to share the word of the Lord. I am truly thankful to the introduction of Pastor Joe and also thankful to his willingness to allow me to have time in the pulpit, especially in light of his continuous work and walk through the book of Ezekiel for you. I know that that has been a challenge, and I know that that is not easy to do. And then to have someone step in and kind of interrupt what's going on, it's important that we stay true to the Word of God and recognize that even as you heard last week about God-centered worship, that we remember that God's Word tells us what? All Scripture is God-breathed, is good for us to use for counsel, for upbringing, for teaching. And so in the midst of this moment where I give you a break from Ezekiel, we're going to continue to look at God's Word and pray that as this time comes together, you will see that it continues to speak to you, that the thread of God's love, grace, mercy, justice is all still woven through what we hear today. Deb and I have been working steadily as we prepare to coordinate the summer missions. Those experiences for close to 400 participants in five different U.S. cities. What I do now in comparison to what I did about 9 months ago looks a bit greater. We were currently working at one point in the Baltimore, D.C. area and recently have been asked to make that a larger area in that we are now serving nationally. And so we not only are concerned about the city of D.C., but we also now serve in the cities of Kansas City, Minneapolis, Miami, and South Jersey. Now, 400 participants have signed up with their youth leaders to join in those cities to share the gospel first and foremost, because we do not want to do just work. Work is good, but without God's word, well, it's left empty in my opinion. And so with that, we are getting closer to that orientation time in June, which will kick off 6 weeks of service to the city where they will take on a better understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The intent is that we look to help those students have 1 week, which will lead to 51 weeks of gospel influence in their hometown. So from the moment they arrive, we're talking about what they're going to do when they go home. Now, we've got training guides to finalize. We have schedules to solidify. We have staff to continue to hire. And there's other many details that we need to do. But we have spent a good portion of this first year in Florida. I'm not going to lie. It has been less of a difficult winter than maybe you have experienced. We've been visiting our Miami partners and working on several training and logistic aspects for the summer. And in some respects, it's actually allowed us to continue to do the mission work we're doing in a less harsh environment. The winter months can be difficult, but we have now returned to reality beginning in April. And this morning's heat kicking on in our camper let us know that we're not quite in the summertime like we were in Florida anymore. I personally have just returned from a trip to Washington, D.C., where I worked with my teammate to finalize details for our service opportunities there, as well as to prepare him to lead the city this summer. Following that, I flew from D.C. to St. Louis, where the Apex director and I met with a local church and ministry leaders to discuss the possibilities of Apex participants serving there in 2022. Whew. There are plenty of other things that I could share and testify to the incredible help that the Lord has given us over the past 9 months of serving in this director role for National Youth Experience. But let me be clear, without our yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can't discern and follow the will of the Father the way we do. Cannot. Amid a significant workload, along with facing an ever-changing world filled with disease and unrest, we continue to recognize how critical it is for us to put our trust and hope in God and God alone. And I must confess that our busyness overtakes us at times. And we must intentionally stop and remind ourselves of the importance of personal, intimate communion with our Lord. On my phone, I have a background picture. It's of a campfire. And it's not so much the campfire. As some of you may know, I and my wife are full-time RVers. A campfire is always nice when you're camping. But it's not so much just the picture as it is the words that are written on that background. And it reads as follows. Be still and know that He is God. So today we read and reflect on the psalm that includes that statement and much more. And I would ask that you would now take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 46 and stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's Word. And I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. Psalm 46, titled God is Our Fortress. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Almut, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, these words have been written so that we may be exhorted and inspired, that we may be convicted and corrected, that we may be comforted and encouraged. And as we look deeper into this psalm and spend time together meditating on it, we pray that all these actions and so much more would be revealed to us through you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we gather here in this place and online as well, let us look now at this psalm and see how the Lord wants us to respond and understand and react to these words that allow us a little bit more understanding of what it means to worship the Lord, what it means to trust in the Lord, what it means to be still with Him. The beginning of this psalm is a bit different. And in that it reads with sentences that don't have verse numbers. I mean, the very beginning says, to the choir master or the choral musician, the choral leader. And then it gives you an author, and it gives you some information on maybe even how to present this psalm. In a sense, you've gotten a piece of music, and you need to look at the top and say, well, what's the time? For those of you that are musically aware, is this 3-4 or 4-4? Or do I play it fast? Or is it quiet? Do I sing this solemnly? Or with great triumph, like I'm coming in to the holy temple of God? How do I do this? And so that comes first. Unlike in some situations, like often a book in the Bible we read might begin with a greeting like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a letter. It's a greeting. It's a beginning, and yet that has a verse, but this begins with some information and such that sort of catches our attention because it's part of the psalm, but yet not annotated in verse with chapter and verse on it. And so let me just take a moment to look at that. Because this is a psalm, there's differences. It's not like a prophetic book of the Old Testament or a letter found in the New Testament. This information provides us with the author, its recipients, special instructions, and its purpose. And so how does this preface help us know more about the psalm we are reading? Well, the recipient is the choir master or the chief musician, and the author is of the sons of Korah, which gives us an indication of this psalm's author. And there are several ideas of the origin of this psalm. There are some indications of when it might have been written, when it might have been used. After studying the commentaries that I was able to look at, I'm going to present to you the most likely history of this psalm. The New Bible Dictionary tells us that a grandson of Korah, an ancestor of a group of sacred musicians, sons of Korah, are mentioned in the titles of Psalm 42, as well as 11 other psalms. And they're recorded in 1 Chronicles 6:22. So if you get a chance, you can go back and look at the story that's in 1 Chronicles 6:22. In that, these sons have a history that we can trace through the passages of the Old Testament. So in 6:22, we actually see all these names chronicalized, and the sons of Korah are listed there. Now in 2 Chronicles 20, history is recorded of the sons of Korah. One commentary summarizes the story this way. When during the reign of Jehoshaphat, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites carried war into the kingdom of David and threatened Jerusalem, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jahaziel, the Ashavite, in the temple congregation, which the king has called together, and he prophesies a miracle deliverance. Then the Levite singers praise the God of Israel with jubilant voice, namely the singers of the race of Kohath. And in fact, out of the family of Korah. And so we may see in this, out of 2 Chronicles 20, the very birth of this psalm. On the following day, Levite singers in holy attire and with song went forth before the army of Jehoshaphat, the enemy surprised by the attack of another plundering band of the sons of the desert, turned their weapons against one another, and the army of Jehoshaphat finds the enemy's camp has defeated itself. And in the feast of thanksgiving for victory, which followed, the Levite singers again took an active part as the army marched in procession to Jerusalem, accompanied by music. And what was their song? But a praise to God, the God who saved them, the God who made it such that they didn't raise a sword against their enemy, because God was their refuge and strength, and through Him they had victory. Now, some have referred this and two other psalms to the defeat of Sennacherib's army under Hezekiah. This is actually later on. But this creates some historical inconsistencies. And as I read a little bit more, I could see that Isaiah's prophecy follows the language of this psalm very closely. And that is why it makes it difficult to link these events to the original writings. The reason why I share this is because oftentimes we get confused in Scripture and we want to know, how is this work? And we need to understand, how is this being written to the individuals that are receiving it? And how are they understanding it? So often we enter as Western-minded people and we miss the purpose and understanding what's going on with these people in that moment. Think if you were to write a letter today and somebody hundreds of years from now would read it and they'd be like, what is coronavirus? Without context, you lack understanding. And so, the choir master is given some specific instructions on how to conduct, how to lead, how to present this song. And so therefore, at the beginning of the psalm, we see that this song is to be presented according to Almut, which is the proper pronunciation, although it may look like Alamoth in your Bible. Scholars inform us that this most probably denotes the treble, or what may sound as a higher pitched sound, part sung maybe by female voices. Since the word means virgin, Almut is meaning virgins. Or it could have meant that it was meant to be sung in falsetto. For those of you that understand that musical comment, sort of a change in your pitch to a high voice. And that would then be sung with appropriate keyed instruments, maybe even soprano voices. Now, if you've ever studied or read through the book of Psalms, you may have also come across an interesting word that you saw in this psalm. That word is Selah. Now, I'm not talking about the group that sings music, though that is an interesting name for a group to name themselves, especially in light of the musical connection to it. No, instead what I'm talking about is the word Selah, which is an isolated word actually occurring 71 times in the Psalms and three other times in the book of Habakkuk. Since we know that this is a song, it is generally agreed that Selah must be some sort of musical or liturgical sign within the psalm. Some have suggested that the term in music or musical direction to the singers and or to the orchestra is sort of to sing or play crescendo, like to come up and hold at that high point. Perhaps it is a lifting up of the voice or a lifting up of the hands in prayer. Some take it to mean to lift up the eyes for the purpose of repeating the verse. And in some cases, it also seems as if it's just an appropriate time to stop and take in what you've just heard and read. Other psalms, like Psalm 62, follow a bit of a poetry we find in Hebrew writing. If you know anything or have heard anything, if Pastor Joe has shared with you anything about Hebrew poetry, there are times when Hebrew poetry seems to kind of climax in the middle and then kind of come off at the end. Unlike some of the things that we read today, where we're like building up, like some of you that like to go to the end of a book and go, okay, what's the, oh, okay, that's nice. And then you're done. This is a little different with Hebrew poetry. The climax is in the middle, and this is a very evident in this psalm and several other poetic writings within the Scriptures. So this psalm seems to follow maybe a slightly different structure. However, it does seem that verse 10 is a bit of a climax to our psalm. And it reads this way again. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So having taken some time now to give you some context for the psalm, give you some understanding of its history, help you understand where it came from and what might be the reason for it being sung, I'd like to ask that you follow along. If you want, leave your Bible open, looking at Psalm 46. And being aware of these three major thoughts: be courageous, be present, be still. The idea of being still is not to move. It is to be quiet, to be at peace. However, physical peace in our homes, in our hearts, in our community, our spiritual being can never be fully attained without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So to be courageous and present with God, we need to take time to be still. And so let us start by looking at the first part of this psalm, which is from verses 1 through 3, where we find our first Selah. Listen again to the first three verses that read this way: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Our first verse is a declaration that God is our shelter, our protection. We sang today, our firm foundation. It is a statement of trust and confidence in God, who provides safety when things are unsafe. Nevertheless, you would know and sense, looking back at the story I gave, that the armies of Israel consider themselves potentially unsafe in harm's way of another army. And God was the one who protected them. God who provides safety when things are unsafe. Scholars write of the statement, a very present help. That this is a help often found, meaning frequently tried and proved. How wonderful to have a God we can be trusting in who has been tried and proved. God is ever present in tribulation. He is ever found of those who are in trouble. Martin Luther's translation is, quote, in the great troubles which have befallen us. Considering that very present help, we see trust and confidence. We will not fear when things change on the earth. We are reminded that God has never lost control, though we think otherwise. Nothing has ever happened that has caught him by surprise. I'm sure you've heard that said before. To paraphrase one commentary, the heart of the sea that it talks about, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, the heart of the sea signifies the innermost part, and those mountains being removed from their place and falling back into the waters shows that God's in control of everything. From the very moment He raised them up in creation to the moment when He can plummet them back in the sea. There are catastrophes and natural disasters that we see today, as well as things that are man-made and things that are not. And yet, they are all in God's control, no matter the case. He is aware of them all. And so war in Israel, tension in Ukraine, terrorism in the Middle East, violence in all parts of our country. And we can easily become very unsettled, not peaceful. Nevertheless, amid this part, we are to be courageous and not fear, but fear only God. Put your trust in God, who is our refuge and help when there is trouble, no matter what happens. And so I want to ask you to do something for a moment that you often don't do in the midst of a sermon. Selah. Take a moment and silently pray right now for the courage to fear nothing but God, as He is greater than any trouble this earth can provide. Do that now. The second part of this psalm is from verses 4 to 7, where we find our second Selah. And so follow me while I read these verses. There is a river whose stream made glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Be present. First, be courageous. Second, be present. As we look at verse 4, we see the term city of God, which you should probably get the sense that that's Jerusalem in light of this context with these people of Israel. And the holy habitation of the Most High refers to His temple. The expression, the river whose streams made glad, John Peter Lang writes, is in contrast with that describing the stormy and destructive sea. Now let me say something for just a moment about that and interject. I have been on the stormy and destructive sea. There has been numerous times, both me and my wife, where we have been in difficult circumstances on the water, having served in the Navy, or having to leave port because a storm was coming into the United States and the safest place for us was not banging against the pier, but riding out the storm in this stormy and destructive sea. There is, even in that moment, a guarantee that God is aware of our presence, and He has taken me through 23 years of tumultuous seas, and I stand before you now, thankful to Him for His continued protection and care. John Peter Lang continues, "It is not, however, an image of peace, but of blessings and gracious manifestations of God. For His streams or arms make glad that city, Jerusalem, the city of God. It refreshes it, just as it may refresh us, as it flows around and through it. For here God is compared to a river which surrounds and defends the city." Both the blessings mentioned in verse 4 and the deliverances in verse 5 proceed from Him, not just morning by morning, but also as the day breaks after an anxious night. How many of you have had moments of anxiety through the night? And yet the dawn breaks with new mercies every morning from God. There are other references to the chaos of this world in verse 6, and yet God only must speak and the whole earth melts. Scholars tell us that the place of the river we find Him from, whom the river issues forth, there's only a night of trouble, and the return of the morning is also the sunrise of speedy help. Thus, the Lord Almighty is like a fortress. We didn't sing it today, but I often think of the song, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." He is our fortress, our stronghold. To His people, they find safety when they trust in Him. In His presence, we find that safety and peace. So God is always aware and always present. Therefore, we too must be present in Him and aware of His presence with us. So take a moment and silently pray right now for His presence in your life, so that you can find that safety and peace. Do that now. Our last section, be still. "Come, behold the works of the Lord," verse 8 says, "how He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And so now we see a change from declarations of what God has done and how He is to exhortations or appeal for the actions of God. The psalmist begins to declare the works of the Lord. He is more powerful than human conflict, greater than the weapons of war, and He brings peace. One commentator writes, "The mighty deeds of God still lie visible before them. Unto the ends of the earth will God make an end the waging of war, since He has no pleasure in war in general, let alone the war against His own people." And so when we see that idea of everything breaking, of being committed to flames, all the implements of war, He is in part breaking into pieces and in part commits to the flames. He cries, "Cease!" Just as Christ said, "Be still," to the waters. He cries, "Cease," to the nations from making war upon my people, and know that I am God, the invincible one, invincible both in myself and in my people, who will be acknowledged in my exaltation by all the world, my being God and God alone. It is interesting to see how God moves and works, and in this particular psalm we see that sort of sense of, I am in control. I will be the one who sets peace upon the earth. Nothing will come against. The chariots will burn. The spears will be broken. And in a way, I do think of that moment where we see Christ lying in the boat as the storms of the Sea of Galilee are raging around the disciples. And suddenly they're like shaking Him going, "Lord, do You not care that we might die?" And He gets up and calms the seas. A glimpse that this Jesus that we know as our Savior and our Lord is God, just as we declare today in the Athanasius Creed. So, what stormy waters are in your life? What difficult situations are you facing? I'm not naive, and I'm not unaware of the world we live in today. It's difficult for me to stand before you and tell you that our college age groups that we send, my wife and I work on the youth side, our college side, has had to cancel all of our trips this year again because of COVID. And the last thing we did was close out Peru. A month ago, Peru was like, "Come on. Let's do this." And they called us and said, "We are ravaged by a new strain of coronavirus from Brazil. Don't send your students." Now it's our intent to see the next generation become gospel influencers from here to everywhere. And in the midst of that, it's very obvious and very easy to be like, "Lord, this world is just shaking. How do we do the work that You've called us to do if it's constantly shaking with so much disease and unrest?" And He says, "There's nothing outside of My purview. I see it all. Be still and know that I am God." How can we be courageous and fully present with God in the light of the things that are going on? Well, we first need to learn to be still. I don't have the item with me today, but I have been given years ago a chair. And on that chair, the words read, "Time out." Put that visualization in your head. A timeout chair. Do we all need a timeout chair once in a while? I wonder if we don't all need a moment to just sit and stop. You put a child in a timeout chair to get them to calm down, to not do what they're doing, to use it as discipline. I'm suggesting to you that for us even, there may be a need for a timeout. And not because we need to be disciplined as much as we need to be still in the presence of God. How many of you would say your heart is quieted when you come in here? Are you busy in your mind even now with thoughts of what's going to happen when you leave? Instead of being in the presence of the Lord? My former pastor, a good friend of mine, Mike Futrell, used to go to an abbey up in upstate New York for a time of silence and solitude. Where do you go to be still with the Lord? Do you take time out to listen to God? Let me suggest to you a few things that you can take with you as we get to the end of this particular passage to think about in regards to being still, silent, solitude. It cultivates that inner solitude and silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Yes, the solitude can pull us away from loneliness and fear. The Lord wants to meet us in that moment. And too often we have the noise of the world invading constantly, trying to get our attention. Stillness with God in solitude. Listening to God, waiting on the Lord. In that moment of silence, nothing going on, no music, find a place, sit still, find a tree out in the woods, be present with the Lord for a moment and allow Him to speak to you. Oftentimes our tongue is always going, always speaking, even to the point where our very voice drowns out the words of God for inner peace. Our thoughts can even be constantly going. And we need to settle ourselves, to restrain ourselves from speech. So here's some solitude steps. Develop a quiet place. Maybe do some journaling, which is something I don't do well. So please do not look to me for an example on that one. But I know people that journal quite often that brings them peace to be able to just lay out the things before the Lord in writing. Take a retreat. Dare I say, take a vacation where you've planned nothing but presence with God. We have another hymn that we hear that has these words. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Live to thy God in order and provide. In every change, He faithfully will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. As I close, as I bring this together for you, let me share with you an entry out of a journal that I read that reads about the story of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell, memorialized in the film Chariots of Fire, for those of you that may have seen that movie, won a gold medal in the 1924 Paris Olympics before going to China as a missionary. Some years later, with the outbreak of World War II, Liddell set his family to safety in Canada, but he remained in China to continue to do the work that God had called him to. Soon, Liddell and other foreign missionaries were interned in a Japanese detainment camp. After months of captivity, he developed what doctors feared was a brain tumor. Every Sunday afternoon, a band would play near the hospital. And so one day, Liddell requested that they play the hymn, Be Still My Soul. And as he listened, I wonder if Eric pondered these words from the song, Be Still My Soul, the hour is hastening on. When we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. A beautiful hymn, so comforting to Eric as he faced an illness that did lead to his death 3 days later, expresses a great reality of Scripture. And so again, in Psalm 46:10, where we read, "Be still and know that I am God," in our darkest moments, when we can't rest in this world, we can rest, for our Lord conquered death on our behalf. And that in itself should bring us into this sanctuary with rejoicing like nothing else we could possibly do. Be still and allow Him to carry you into your greatest fears. Please pray with me.